Now, eight of us went up to Birmingham yesterday to hear about what's going on in other parts of the world for our brothers and sisters in Christ. They talk a lot about the persecuted church, and we understand that. But some of the sort of leaders of the day started talking about our suffering brothers and sisters in Christ. And actually, I think that's much more helpful, because when we talk about I hope I'm not stealing anyone's thunder here, but when we talk about the suffering church, the persecuted church, somehow it's over there. And I've been very reminded that there is only one church. It's just that a part of that church is suffering. And we are part of that church. And the Bible says that when one part suffers, the whole body suffers. And so we share in their groaning and in their suffering. And I'm going to invite each person, if they wanted to, no pressure, but I did invite them yesterday, if they wanted to share something of their reflections. Please listen well, because it's part of our job to share what we've learned with the rest of the body. Tim, are you poised? Do you want to go first?
Oh, yeah.
Monica needs to go first, and then she... They are. They're blessing us enormous. Come and say what you want to say. Come and say what you want to say.
I don't want to come here.
We know that, but we're glad you are.
Well, yesterday, obviously, we heard many harrowing stories about how people can... I mean, we sing here about standing strong and giving our lives to Jesus, to God, to use us, but not to the extent that these people can stand firm and suffer. I shouldn't have said that, because I can't... Give me a second. But we heard so many harrowing stories. But what struck me is when they said, well, the victory is God's. Because in all these situations, the many things of bombings of church, killings, whatever, the Christians around are strengthened. And many other people, the Muslims, can be converted because they see the horrors of what their leaders are doing, the militants. And so, although the enemy thinks he's got the upper hand and he's winning in each situation, it's not. It's God who has the ultimate victory. There was an encouraging verse, Lamentations 3, that they mentioned. Because of the Lord's great love... No good at this. Because of the Lord's great
You're
love...
You're very good at it, Monica.
We are not consumed. And there was more to the verse, but those are the words that just struck me.
Thank you. Anybody else? We can go out now.
Yeah, we had a great time yesterday, and this is nothing particularly about the persecuted church, but about miracles. And actually, Colin arrived by train yesterday, and which was a miracle, but he lost his bag with his lunch and everything in it. He didn't know whether he'd lost it at the conference or whether he lost it in the taxi. But praise God, when the taxi came back for him later on, he said, "Got your bag," and I just think that's a miracle. And as Monica said, we had lots of stories of harrowing ones, but I was really struck by the first lady who spoke. She was from Northern Korea, and she was talking about her upbringing and her family and her mother and how her mother would pray. And it really struck me, because growing up, I always had to dress up to go to church, and my granny used to get new hats, particularly for going to church. And I often say, I can't come to this church without wearing a skirt, because my mum always used to say, I want to see your legs on a Sunday. But this mother in North Korea, she dressed in her best clothes to go down into the cellar in darkness to pray, because she wanted him to respect her, and she wanted to respect that God. And I just really struck by that, because I think often we come here thinking, oh, well, this will do, kind of thing. You know, we don't need to dress up, but we're not actually dressing up for each other, we're dressing up for him, because he is so special. And that really struck me, that what a great God we worship. And not only do we want to have the best that we can do music-wise and technical-wise, but it's what we're wearing as well, inside and out.
Has to say, the same lady used to go into the garden in minus 22 degrees centigrade in these clothes to pray, wherever she went, because she so loved the Lord. Yeah. Thank
Sometimes
you, ma'am.
She would pray 10 hours.
10 hours a day. Yeah.
Yeah, she sent her, this lady who spoke was 7 at the time, and she was sent out to keep watch in case somebody should come. All she had to do was cough to tell her mother that somebody was coming. But two things struck me. It was a great day, and there were lots and lots of different people. But after lunch, we had a really good speaker who came up, and he said, who is the most effective evangelist for the Lord Jesus Christ in the 1990s? And we had, I don't know, Steve Chalk, we had Billy Graham, with J. John, all these names came out, and he went, and it was Osama bin Laden who caused more Muslims to look at their faith and turn to Christ. And the other one, which really, and there are I'll leave lots of others, but there was an Indian gentleman who was very interesting. He was brilliant. But he was saying that they get, in northern India now particularly, but India with a new fanatical Hindu who's now the president, they want all Christians and Muslims out of India by 2025. There are millions of Christians, and they're putting them in prisons. One pastor, and I think two pastors got put into this prison, and then the big barracks, and they came and said, you're being released now. And it was, can you not leave us here a bit longer? We've now got a Christian fellowship in here. And they converted guards, they'd converted people in there. It was an excellent day, absolutely excellent. And to think that we come here and we complain that the heating's not on. In Egypt, they're firebombing churches left, right and centre. And this fellowship, we saw them gathering in the shell of their church where the seats had all been burnt, there was nothing left. And they, on the Sunday after it happened, more people turned up to worship than do any other Sunday. And the other thing is when they prayed, particularly the Indians, the ones in prison, they had people coming up to him and saying, you pray for people. Yeah, I want bail, or my son is in hospital, is on life support. And when the person got the bail and the son was off life support and discharged, suddenly hundreds came to Christ. So praying works. Mm. Do we believe it? Mm.
You go, Jan.
Oh, no.
He's not.
Right, can you hear me okay? Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Good. It was an amazing day, and I came away with two symbols to remind me of it. And this is what I'm, one of them, which is my little crown of thorns, which symbolized, we were each given this, and it symbolized the plight of the persecuted church, because like Christ, it wasn't a bed of roses, was it? Mm-hmm. He suffered, and people throughout the world are suffering today. But the other thing was, the other symbol we were given was a candle, which symbolized the light and the hope that Christ offers us. And those two things struck me so much, for it was a great day where we learnt so much. There were three main areas of the world that were given attention. We live in an amazing world, don't we? With so many different countries, with different sorts of people. The one extreme, of course, which has been mentioned already, North Korea, a very harrowing story of a regime that's imposed uniformity over all the population, but it hasn't succeeded, has it? Hasn't succeeded. The church is still there. Then the second country that was one of them was India, which a vast country with no uniformity and variety all over the place. And there are parts of the continent of the India which are thriving, Christian-wise, and then there are other parts where it's really grim. And then the third country that was focused on was Egypt, which is the oldest church in the world, because that's one of the first churches that was ever founded. And it's still it's a very different church today, but they're suffering persecution in a way there that is, again, very hard to understand. It's a very different culture, nothing like us at all. The Church of God is so varied. It was a great day.
Yes, that's what impressed me. Persecution. Terrible persecution. The lady from North Korea had escaped twice. She'd been turned in the first time by the Chinese, and she was sent to a prison camp. They put her into solitary confinement, and we think of solitary confinement as putting you in a room that's locked up on your own. She was put in a cage with, I think, no clothes. They took her clothes away, and she couldn't stand up, she couldn't stretch it out. And I thought, how awful to be in a cage like that. And I know it happens in other parts of the world as well. Also, the other thing that she talked about was a lady who was in this prison with her had a baby while she was there. And they said to the lady, you've now got to murder that baby. And she couldn't do it. She fainted. And one of the other prisoners was made to strangle the baby in front of them all. But through it all, there are thousands and thousands of people in North Korea coming to Christ. That's amazing. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Thank you.
I'm just going to summarise a bit more and then lead us in prayer. Andrew asked all of us if we had one sort of reflection, something that really spoke to us. And I was a goner right with the first song of the worship session, because we sang, when I survey the wondrous cross. And when we got to those lines, the line that says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my soul, my all, I thought, these people are living those words. We sing them, and we mean them, I think we do, but they're actually living them. So I was a bit of a goner. And I wish you could have been there to hear this Korean lady, Hannah, the way her voice rose and the passion in that Korean language coming out of that woman, and the depth of sorrow. Yet she was still able to say she'd rather have Jesus more than silver or gold. That was her testimony. After all that, amazing. And I just want to, because I think it is relevant for us to realise that we had an excellent talk from the man who introduced Bin Laden as the great evangelist. And he talked about something called Easter laughter. And that means that evil ends up doing the work of God. Because out of all these situations, Muslims are actually looking at things like ISIS and saying, this is not a religion. This is not my religion. And they are turning to Christ. And he sort of drew us to six areas of the world where there is lots and lots of persecution. The Middle East, of course, Africa, particularly Northern Africa, China. India is becoming a real hotbed of Hindu extremism. South America, where you've got narco traffickers now so prevalent in so many places, who are obviously anti the church because the church is preaching good and kindness. But he reminded us that we are part of the persecuted church, because we are next. It's coming round the corner. It's just round the corner, folks. We have aggressive secularism, which is increasingly biting into our ability to be able to publicly state we are a Christian without some sort of backlash. So it's at our doorstep, folks. And he reminded us the real enemy is not ISIS or secularism. It is the devil. And we, folks, are in a spiritual warfare. And we need to keep that perspective on all this. So I will lead us in prayer now. And these are the prayers that the people yesterday were asking us to pray. So first of all, thinking of North Korea, Father God, we pray for the Christians who have to hide their Bibles and meet and pray in secret. We pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, will continue to strengthen your church in North Korea, and that Kim Jong-un and his government would come to know the power and the mercy and the love of Christ. We pray particularly also for those risking their lives smuggling aid and Bibles to North Korea. And we pray, Brother Andrew's prayer, Lord, that just as you made blind eyes see, so you would make seeing eyes blind. In India, Lord, we know that open doors are giving Christians persecution survival training. We pray, Lord, that that would be effective and a real help to those Christians. We pray particularly for India and its pastors, as persecution in that country is increasing at an alarming rate. We pray that the church in India will be shielded from harm, and that you, Lord God, will give them fresh boldness and authority to proclaim your word. And we pray, Lord, for the Middle East, that you would give total peace to Syria, and that Christians would continue to witness in their own communities as they help to heal and rebuild those communities. And we pray this, Lord, in the knowledge and the certainty that we are on the winning side, Lord, because of your victory. Lord Jesus, we give these prayers to you in your own precious name. Amen.
Can I just say another thing?
Technology is absolutely amazing. Because in India, a lot of the women aren't allowed out by themselves without chaperones. But they all have mobile phones. And so this particular Indian who was talking, he was asked to preach at about midnight, and he would get a phone call. And he got a phone call at midnight, and he found that he had about 50 or so other people online, and they were the women from their home, and they were all praising God, they were praying, they were worshipping, and he preached to them over the phone because they weren't allowed out. And I just thought that was amazing.
I think there was about 100 actually.
A hundred
women got together at midnight for a service over the phone. How cool is that? I do want to share something, but I will aim to keep it very, very brief. There was one story, wouldn't this be wonderful, of a pastor in Aleppo who told his congregation, he said, please don't come to church next Sunday, because if you do, you will take the seat of a Muslim who's seeking Christ. Because they were having so many Muslims coming to church wanting to know about Christ, because Muslims are turning to Christ all over the world. Isn't that good news?
Yeah.
That's great news. One of the things I want to share is about our thinking, because a couple of Sundays ago, Will and I were sharing about our visit to the Justice Conference, and as part of our feedback, I shared with you the story of Dr. Bahan. Do you remember the Eritrean Christian who was imprisoned and repeatedly tortured for his faith? And when asked about how he felt about going to prison, He said two things. One, I was full of the joy of the Holy Spirit. And as I went through the gates of the prison, I asked God, so God, you have brought me here. What do you want to do? And I was so challenged by that, because that is so often diametrically opposite to the way I think. Oh, I've hurt my toe. God, do you really exist? Sometimes there are more serious illnesses and we ask that question. But this really challenged me about the way these guys think. Their thought processes. Because so often it can be different to the way I think. And it struck me again yesterday as we were hearing these stories from North Korea and India and Egypt, retelling story after story after story of our brothers and sisters in Christ who suffer for their faith. They seem to have a different mindset to the mindset we have in the West. And I just want to share a little bit about that from Philippians, because I think that challenges me, and I think it challenges us incredibly deeply and incredibly powerful. How do we think? One diminutive old lady, the lady from North Korea, I remember it slightly differently to Jan, but she was imprisoned. I remembered that she was imprisoned standing upright with her husband. So tight they couldn't sit down. And the prison guards wouldn't let her sleep, wouldn't let them sleep. So they were on duty to bash the bars every time they saw her trying to go to sleep or falling asleep, to keep her awake, sleep deprivation. But whilst she was in that cage, whilst she was in that prison, what was she thinking? Woe am I? Not at all. She was thinking, why can't this prison be my church? And so she and her husband worshipped the Lord publicly and shared their faith with everybody who was around them. And they began talks. And that same lady, she used to crawl through a tiny hole. When she was free in China, or was it, might have been North Korea, she used to crawl through a tiny hole in a army barracks wall in order to lead a Bible study for women. Now, that I find very deeply challenging. Deeply challenging. And someone mentioned the song they sang repeatedly to themselves. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. Yes, I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands. I'd rather have Jesus than worldly applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide things. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a best dominion and beheld in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world offers today. Would you turn, if you've got your Bibles, to Philippians chapter 4? Could you press number 2 for me? Philippians chapter 4. And we're just going to look at this, and I will keep it brief. I'll cut out the majority of what I want to say, but just leave the headings. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So he's addressing how we think and what we think about. Let me read it again. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Paul understood the power of our thinking. and the power that our thinking has on our behaviour. What we allow to occupy our minds will sooner or later determine our speech and our action, and even our mental and physical health. Did you know a recent research indicates that between 75% and 98% of all our illnesses begin in the mind, begin in the power of our thinking, in the power of our mind. If we dwell on negative or sinful thoughts, our thinking degenerates and so does our demeanour, and we can turn aside from God. But if we want to live well and freely and joyfully, if we want to serve Jesus faithfully and know his peace, then we need to think well. We need to think on those things that are pure and beautiful and good and praiseworthy and excellent. We need to care for our mind activity. How do you think? How do we think? Do we think well? And as well as the, I think, if you look at the whole of what Paul writes to the Philippian church, as well as this specific command to think about whatever is true, I think Paul is challenging their thinking all the way through the book. And I will just leave you with some headlines. I think, first of all, in Philippians 1, Paul is encouraging them to think differently about suffering. And yesterday was so helpful, wasn't it? Because it helped us think differently about suffering. Trust me, we heard some of the most horrific way people have been treated. But was there any downheartedness? Not at all. There wasn't any in the room at all. It was utterly positive and hopeful and blessed. And we thought about suffering in a different way. And in Philippians chapter 1, I think Paul is saying to the church, think about, I am suffering. Look what he says in verse 12. Because undoubtedly they would have been concerned about Paul in jail, in this central cell, chained to the floor, unable to work. And here in prison in Rome, they'd have been concerned about him. But actually, Paul says, actually, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that my chains have served to advance the gospel. So he's saying to them, I want you to think differently about suffering. Was it Hilary, you mentioned Easter laughter? Easter laughter, let me just elaborate. Easter laughter is this wonderful concept where the devil did his utmost and did his worst on Christ that he might be nailed to a cross. But the Easter laughter bit is this, that in doing that very thing, in doing his worst, he enabled Jesus to bring redemption and salvation to the world. Ha! Yes. And this Easter laughter is all the way through the Christian story. And it's here in Philippians. They've put me in jail. Ha! It's actually served to advance the gospel. People in jail, even in Caesar's household, are coming to faith. Ha! You see, you can do your worst, Satan, but actually God can turn it to good. Easter laughter. And that's Paul is saying to them, think differently about suffering. How do you and I think about suffering? Do we tend to go into ourselves, woe am I? But actually, I think Paul would say to us, actually ask the question, okay, Lord, what do you want to achieve? We rejoice with Bill's results this week. We rejoice that John is home, but Denise and I lost our best friend 2 weeks ago to cancer. But you know, he is still worthy to be praised. Whatever the outcome, will we think differently about suffering? Paul is saying, think differently, because your thought processes, your thought life impact the way you are and impact the way you live. In chapter 2, Paul wants their thinking to be Christ-like. Verse 1 and to verse 5. I'm not going to look at this now because we're going to look at this through Advent, these verses. But if you look at verse 5, he simply says, in your relationships with another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So Paul is challenging their way of thinking, and he wants them to think with Christ-like thinking. And is our thinking Christ-like? The King James Version says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. He wants us, he wants the church, we need to think like Christ. Not like we do in the world, but to live differently, to think differently to the way the world thinks. In chapter 3, he wants their thinking to be Christ-centered. If you read those first 6 verses, Paul is talking about his trophies, if you like. He was this, he was that, he was the other, and didn't it look good in the eyes of the world? But then he comes in verse 7 and said, actually, now I consider all of that rubbish. It means nothing to me, but Christ means everything. And he's encouraging them for their thinking to be Christ-centered. Don't think as the world thinks, but think in a different way. Think in a Christ-centered way. Fourthly, he wants their thinking to be fueled by their Christ-centered calling. Chapter 3, verse 12. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. We heard of these stories yesterday of Christians pressing on, pressing on, pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus had taken on hold of them. Verse 13, brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I forget what is behind. Sometimes our thinking is all about the behind. It's all about what's happened. What's happened to me? What's happened to us? What's happened? What's happened to the church? We've got stuff to learn from that. But Paul says, forget it. Forget. And focus on your Christ-centered calling, he goes on to say. Where is it? Verse 12. I forget what is behind and I strain forward to what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which Christ Jesus has called me heavenwards. And then in verse 15, I mentioned this a few years, weeks ago, all of us then who are mature should take such a view, should think in the same way. So Paul wants them for them to think differently about suffering. He wants their thinking to be Christ-like. He wants their thinking to be Christ-centered. He wants their thinking to be fueled by this Christ-centered calling. We have been called heavenward. We have been called upward. So let's set our minds on that. Let's think about those things. And fifthly, he wants their thinking to be inspired by their Christ-centered destiny. I love this bit that he goes on to say, let's read it together, verse 17. Is it verse 17? Yes. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For I've often told you before, and now tell you again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is their destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. And then he says, their mind is set on earthly things. Their mind, their thinking. Their thinking is set on earthly things, but he doesn't want us to be like that. So he says to them, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait a saviour from there. He says three things, that we're not to have our minds set on earthly things, but we're to have our minds set on heaven because we're citizens of heaven, that Jesus is coming from heaven, and that when he comes, we will be transformed. So he wants their thinking to be inspired by their Christ-centered destiny. And as I said a few weeks ago, we've got to have an above-the-clouds perspective. We've got to have a heaven expected, not perspective, not an earthly perspective. I'm getting really confused here. Jesus told Mark off on one occasion, didn't he? When Mark said, "I'll never allow this to happen to you," and Jesus said to him, he ticked him off. And he said, the trouble with you is that you have the mind, this is Peter, you are thinking with the mind of the world, not with the mind of God. And we're to have the mind of God. There used to be a little phrase, didn't there, that someone could be so heavenly minded that they were no earthly good. I think we need to challenge that, because I think the Bible teaches us that actually if we want to be of any use to this world, we've got to be heavenly minded. And Paul is urging us to be inspired by our Christ-centered destiny. Sixthly, he wants them to understand and think differently about their Christ-centered relationship. He says in verse 2, I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind. To be of the same mind. He wants them to be of the same mind, to think the same about thinking. It's not about uniformity, that we're all required to agree about the same thing. But it's about making sure that those petty arguments about personal preferences that really don't matter don't get in the way of Christian unity, of unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Have the same mind, Paul says to them. Agree in the Lord. You may not agree about the colour of the chairs, but actually you can agree in the Lord. Agree in the Lord, Paul is saying. So he's wanting them to think about their relationships with each other. And he's wanting their thinking to be infused with joy and thanksgiving. Rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again. Rejoice, he says in verse 4, chapter 4. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. He's addressing the anxiety in our minds. Don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all your understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He wants their thinking to be infused with joy and thanksgiving. Chris is going to speak on this next week, so I won't say any more. But in all of this, I think we can see that Paul is, amongst other things, talking to the Philippians about their thinking. How are they thinking? And he wants them to change the way that they think. He wants them to think. He's not talking about just this thinking, positive thinking, but he's talking about godly thinking. And I've been so inspired by these stories that we've heard of these brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who've suffered for their faith. And in particular, the way they see things and think about things. And it's so often so different to the way I might have found myself responding or thinking about particular circumstances. And I just wanted to say, if you or I suffer from negative or fearful thought patterns, then the Spirit does help us. We can cry out to God and we can ask Him to help us and change us. But we also have the capacity and the responsibility to choose to think differently. It's a work of the Spirit, but it's also my choice to think differently. Romans 12, verse 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We can cry out to God and say, God, I just have this, I just think negative. I just think in a worldly way. And I don't want to. I want to think with godly thoughts. So the scriptures say to us, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Holy Spirit, will you renew my mind? Will you renew the way I think so that I think godly thoughts? And my mind is a place where godliness and holiness and righteousness determine my behaviors, my actions, the things I say, the things I do. Holy Spirit, will you change? Will you help me change the way I think? Will you help me change my mind? Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2 as well. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Ephesians 4, verse 23. Be renewed in your thinking. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we live in such a comfortable world. where it's so comfortable and easy to share our faith that, dare I say, we focus on the small things. We sweat the small stuff. I believe God would want to help us to think in a godly way, to think in a positive way, to think in a Christ-like way, in a way that is focused on our calling, our destiny, is focused on heaven and not on those things that surround. When we worship the Lord, the things that surround become shadows. May that be true of our thinking. How's your head? How's your thinking?